Okay, this is the high water mark in Abraham's illustrious career as a believer. And it's all just a believer accepting God by faith and his promise and launching out and making some mistakes, but growing up. Okay? Would you be pointing your finger if someone did a runaway because of economic conditions? Going along with his wife and trying to sponsor a child by him but not her? That they're not going to be blessed equally in this? No. So as a result of them getting to this point before the miracle set in, they reached this point where they were no longer offering suggestions, having concerns about it. It's beautiful. It never had been done before that a couple of that age and physical situation would be renewed, reset, so they can have this one child. And in this case, one is better than a number. But they wanted, was only one because he was a type of Christ, only begotten Son. You need, and in this case, it parallels the whole thing with the advent of Jesus Christ. So Isaac was a type of Christ, went along with the without knowing what was going to happen to him. Abraham wasn't going to put this on him until the last minute. I want to ask Isaac, what were you thinking when he was tying you to an altar? I mean, really, I'm just curious. Were you upset? Were you, Abraham's not going to do anything bad to me. This is just something my father, who I trust, is going to do. And then you saw the knife raised, didn't you? Okay. So this, again, is all this was done as a type of the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. So Abraham is a father figure. He was a human father, father of many nations. He's the father of the line of Christ, not the first, but under the covenant. And he is our spiritual father. And so it is appropriate that there is only one person in all of the plan of God who is a type of the first person of the Godhead. Isaac is a type of the second person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So, on this occasion, Abraham got something better than money, wealth. Oh, by the way, he did get all that too. He lived to a ripe old age in good health, and he had all this wealth, temporal stuff. All this was a reward for living in a land that at that time was not his. It's his inheritance, and the inheritance of all Jewish believers of the age of Israel. It is a land inheritance forever. They'll have to relocate. I haven't figured out how they make its equivalent on the new earth, but anyway, they so from this day forward. From this day forward, on page 5 there, subpoint 5, from that day forward, the covenant was fully unconditional. I know that God made the promise, but the promise was contingent on Abraham's obedience through his lifetime, doing the things he was supposed to do when he messed up, resetting himself and moving forward, and never giving up on it. And all the information that God gave to him during the course of his sojourn in the land of promise. God even told him about the future. After he was gone from the scene, he told him that your people will be enslaved in this foreign land. The Jews in Egypt, of course. That was given to him in a special event. But this last step and this last application, not last, I don't mean he quit applying doctrine. I mean this, the last one that is recorded that is in the stratosphere, so to speak. This one marks him and is was his greatest application. And he made some great applications. Rescuing Lot. Finally, faith resting the miracle so they could have Isaac. This was his biggest one. That's the highest mountain of his faith. And unlike the other where he struggled, can we do Eliezer or can we do Ishmael? When he struggled with it, this one he didn't struggle at all. It's like God said, "Do it. I'm doing it." I understand Hebrew and I understand clear speaking. I know what I've been told to do, and he had to process everything. This isn't something I need to tell my wife. As far as she knows, we just went off to a mountain to offer sacrifice like we offered sacrifices throughout our career, throughout our lives. No big deal. Even had a quick answer when Isaac said, "Hey, we don't have a sacrifice, Dad. We're missing something here." Isaac just had implicit trust in Abraham. He always knows what he's doing. Ask him, you know. But he just had to on this occasion. And Abraham had this real, when I say slick, I don't mean deceptive or anything. There's a time when you don't tell people certain things. Period. And on this occasion, it's God will provide a sacrifice. My son. And all this time, you know, you're a parent. You love him. You care about him. That heightens it all the more to illustrate that God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten or uniquely begotten son. John 3:16. That Christ went through all of that. The humans, the suffering from humans, the abuse from humans, and then, of course, the abuse from God. He did put his son under spiritual death, not physical. Physical death, Jesus put himself under by tapping into his deity. Hope you got all those things clear, because I'll bet it isn't clear in a lot of churches. All these loose ends, and I didn't get all the loose ends at once. Believe you me, I just got put on the right track where I could answer a question. Because somebody in my house back in the day who was questioning, and they're not here now, who was questioning my doctrine of the blood of Christ. Not as clear as crystal is what I taught you. And they said, "Well, then why did the veil of the temple, why didn't it rip when Christ, the 3 hours of darkness, it was ended?" You know what? I didn't have an answer. But it's a good thing, because it made me think about it. From the day Jesus was born and came out of the womb until he breathed his last on the cross, physical death, he couldn't sin. If he sinned one time, the game's over. It's all gone. He had to be as sinless, perfect, as illustrated in the sacrifices of old. The animal had to be perfection. Couldn't have a bruise, anything. They had to look at it. And, yeah, he's okay. Doesn't have some liquid running out of his eye or something. You know? So anyway, the time between the conclusion of the 3 hours and the time hour two until he physically expired, "Into your hands I commit my," and so forth, he could have sinned. He could have sinned. There's one teaching out there that says Christ couldn't have sinned. That is not true. Then what's the point of him being tempted? God can't be tempted. You can't tempt deity. But his humanity was temptable, capable of being tempted. solicited. And the Bible says he was tempted in all respects like we are, yet without sin. He wasn't ever tempted from within because he didn't have a sin nature. Adam and Eve were tempted externally, and they fell for it. Okay, it's that simple. That's simple. That's basic theology. So that would have been the answer I would have given him. The veil of the temple ripped when he completed the incarnation with the final period. Boom. That's why it was done. That was to demonstrate that he did everything he was supposed to do. The bearing of sins is isolated to the 3 hours. And it has nothing at all to do with any blood that was shed exterior of his body. We blew that one down. He had plenty of blood in his body. You have to have plenty of blood in your body to be able to give your final words, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Conscious, thinking, you're not passed out, nothing. So yeah, he physically bled from Gethsemane till the Roman scourging and the thorn of crowns, and then, of course, the nailing to the cross. And while we're talking about it, there is no chance that you could nail a guy to a cross, arms and legs, right? And drive the kind of stakes the Romans did through it and not bust bones. You know how many holes in your wrist and everything, or in your hand, however it was done, and ankles? And these are not little nails, even if they were. No, it's a miracle. Because there was a prophecy that said not one bone of his body would be broken. That his whole skeletal structure, from the smallest bones up, all of them, none of them would be broken. Fulfilled to the letter. This is what we're talking about with Bible doctrine. It is right down to the letter. It isn't 99.9 correct. And we're not, I'm talking about our understanding. I'm talking about the Bible. So, at the high point of his career, I would argue, this is the biggest application. From the day that he got this commendation from God, and when you get a commendation, if you hang in there and stay there to the end, you're going to get a commendation, a verbal commendation, along with your rewards. You're going to get a verbal commendation. Well done. Well done. And this would come from God. And that, it's nice when people say, compliment you correctly. And but that's at the top of the top of the deal. For now I know, God knew from eternity past he'd pass this test. But it's kind of an accommodation. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay? That you are willing to give up the thing nearest and dearest to you for all the reasons. Harm him. And of course, what stabilized him also was the doctrine of resurrection and the doctrine of Isaac. You put those two together, and God's got to bring him back. So if I kill him, burn him to ashes, God's got to set him right back in front of me. Because in Isaac, your seed will be called. So in his mind, Isaac was dead. And then, of course, he got stopped as he was about to plunge the knife. So the big point on this one for you under the Abrahamic covenant is, as it was related to the first generation, the first person in the line, Abraham, excuse me. From that day forward, the covenant was fully unconditional for all future generations. Isaac and Jacob didn't have to do anything more to confirm it. Abraham did it all. He got the whole package going. They just had to live out their lives under it and do like the others, fail and succeed. (Clears throat) Well, we're not gonna get off on Isaac, but he came within an inch of dying the sin unto death. But when he snapped, see, all this must have came back to him when he was favoring Esau. Favor Esau. Favor Esau. Push Esau. Push Esau. You don't know better? So he's a good hunter. So he can make a nice venison stew. And he's lovable. He's a, oh, hi, Dad. Hi, Mom. You know, gregarious guy. He was the opposite of Isaac personality-wise. He's out there in the rough and tumble, and we're going to go hunting and blah, 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 and chases women. And he's, this is Esau. But it's in Isaac. It's the birth of the twins, and Jacob comes out second, but he's right behind him, and he's got some. This had to be supernatural too. He the little tiny baby hand was grasping the heel of Esau. You know what that signifies? Dominance. Dominance. And the Jews are going to win over their enemies. They're going to prevail. Makes me wonder today. I don't say this dogmatically. I'm a student too. I'm wondering if the Palestinians, the other nations won't accept them. They don't want them. Even they have the same religion and, you know, a lot of cultural similarities. They don't want them. I wondered if they're the remnants of Esau. The Palestinians. We see Edomites as late as, well, who do you think Herod the Great was? What was his racial background? He wasn't Jewish. Yes, he was Rome's agent, but he wasn't a Roman. He was an Edomite. So they were still around then. I can't conceive of any time in history between then that they've gone out of existence. So I'm just guessing. And then there's this verse I showed you in the Old Testament that Jacob is going to set fire to the house of Esau. What's that? Okay. Some of the Jews have called for it, just blow the Palestinians off the face of the earth. People just freak out. They just freak. But some people... Before this trib's over, there's going to be some people blown off the face of the earth. And God isn't going to take into consideration that there was kids and old people there. From that day forward, the covenant was fully unconditional for all future generations. Genesis 26, 3 through 5. Now, this is the tail end of your life, Abraham. I'm going to tell you what to do. No big events. No big drama. You're going to live out the rest of your life. Sojourn in this land. I heard a real good song. The female on my jazz station. The artist is called Ava Cassidy. And it was like almost like it had a lot of gospel characteristics. The title of it was Wayfaring Stranger. She says, I'm down here and I'm headed towards my father. And I'm a wayfaring stranger. And in the course of the song, she mentions Christ. In the course of the song, she mentions the crown. And it's just a secular album. So I went online, looked up and found her name and the albums and found that song in it and ordered it the other day. I was edified. That's pretty good for someone in the cosmos. And it illustrates what we are. You're a wayfaring stranger. Headed towards your upcountry. Your upcountry. Where your citizenship is enrolled. I liked it. I thought God was blessing me that morning. I was driving out to get my laundry. Sojourn in this land, I'll be with you and bless you. For you and to your descendants, I will give these lands. And I will establish the oath... which I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed. This is for Isaac, actually. I'm sorry, I misspoke. But when speaking to Isaac, he said, I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, that's Jesus Christ, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He did it all. He gets an A+. And you're riding on the coattails of that. Doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility as a believer to get to finish your course. And Isaac, as I said, almost didn't. But the whole thing, the episode with the blessing being bestowed on Isaac by Jacob, by Isaac on Jacob, by thinking it was Esau. Because his wife Rebecca and their son deceived the man in his blinded state. They deceived him. They thought, see, it's back to the energy of the flesh. We got to do something. He is rejecting the true heir, which is Jacob, not the older boy. And so while he was out, he dressed him up in some of the hairy garment that had the smell of Esau on it. So he had to use his smell, and I'm sure he modified his voice. He took on his dictation. They practiced, probably. And deceived him. And he thought he was blessing Esau with the patriarchal blessing. And he put it on the right one. And when he found out, it says he shook like a leaf. He trembled like he was just... Because you know why? Because he knew how close he came to messing up. I'll bet money, I can't prove this one, but I don't think he stayed blind. Because he was 100 when he pulled that stunt. And he lived to be the oldest of all the three. And I think it would be cruel to make him live his whole life and he can't see. His physical blindness was imposed on him because of his spiritual blindness and his just head set, I like Esau. Okay, fine. But he isn't the heir. All right, I'll let you go. We'll see you Tuesday, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.